So this morning's scripture reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, which is the wedding at Cana and turning of water into wine. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it, the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Now let us pray. Eternal God of the ages, we would bow as empty vessels waiting to be filled, but our minds and souls are busy with many things which impede your hour being filled by you. We become preoccupied with our worries. We worry about our children. We worry about our personal finances. We worry about how well we will perform our duties. We worry about our health. We worry about terror in our world. We worry about war. Lord, help us to divest ourselves of the cares and troubles which so daily beset us. Empty us of them now that we may be filled. May we be filled with a sense of your presence. May we be filled with the touch of your Spirit. May we be filled with a new energy. May we be filled with your power. May we be filled with trust and faith. Empower us as we worship here, and then enable us to impact our world for Jesus. Change the stagnant water of our lives to wine, and touch us as you touch those in Cana. Be with our men and women in harm's way and all those who are touched by the tragedy of war. Give them strength for each day, as daily they must live with terror. Give to the leaders of our world the resolve to wage war, not on people, but on poverty, injustice, hunger, disease, and all manner of human suffering. Give them the vision to shape a new world where self-interest is tempered and corrected by love and compassion and hunger for justice. Give to the world the gift of being filled with new wine and new vision. Amen.
Weddings are special events. Over the years, I have been to several weddings, as I'm sure most of you have. And I've had the privilege for some of them to be able to officiate that wedding. I've witnessed many memorable moments, some tender, some funny, some embarrassing. One tender moment was at the wedding of my brother and sister-in-law. He wrote a song to sing to his wife as she walked down the aisle, but he did not tell her about it ahead of time. He even had a bogus program all written out for her that she'd see before she came into the church, so she had no idea. And then when she started walking down the aisle, he started singing to her. Well, she managed to make it down the aisle without being a whole puddle of tears, but apparently now any time she hears that song on a recording, she just weeps. Well, then there was a time where I remember an embarrassing moment. There was a photographer who was videoing this whole ceremony, and then just as the bride kneeled down on this special kneeling bench, and he kind of zoomed in to get this very tender moment, and she threw up. Yeah, pretty embarrassing. I am glad I was not officiating at that service. In this second chapter of John, Jesus takes his disciples with him to a wedding. And there is an embarrassing moment. They run out of wine. Weddings in those days were big family and community events that lasted as long as a week. Now, can you imagine providing enough food and wine for people for a whole week? Running out of wine was not only embarrassing, it would have been a dishonoring crisis for the host. Hospitality in the East was considered a sacred duty. So much so that lawsuits were actually possible in these kind of circumstances. When reading this story here in John chapter 2, people sometimes get caught up in a variety of details, like, well, what was Mary's relationship with a couple? Why was she so concerned about this lack of wine? What about Jesus' response to her? Is that a harsh response? And then some use this story as an affirmation of the institution of marriage. Some use it to legitimize drinking wine. And also to show that Jesus wasn't some kind of antisocial killjoy. But this story is far more than a story about a wedding and some wine. It's placed here by John because it carries remarkable symbolism. When John talks about a miraculous thing that Jesus does, he doesn't use the word miracle, as the other gospel writers do, but rather he uses the word signs. John records 7 signs in his gospel, and changing water into wine is the first of these signs. A sign reveals something. It's disclosing something about God that was hidden before. John wants his readers to go beyond just seeing the miracle to seeing the significance, showing that these signs reveal God's, or Jesus' glory, that he is God in the flesh. You can also notice in John's gospel how he incorporates various festivals and institutions of Judaism as he tells about Jesus' life, using them as a way to provide clear insight into Jesus. So as you read through John, you'll notice things like he talks about the Sabbath, Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, Hanukkah. I'm so excited that we have the opportunity of having a Passover Seder meal here at the end of March. I think it will be very significant to be able to participate in this event, this celebration, to see what it was like, and then just learn how it all ties into Christ. John's not just looking to tell his readers about what happened in Jesus' life. He wants to convey to his readers who Jesus is, what the life of Jesus means, and what the message is really all about. And in order to do this, John is highly selective of the material that he includes. As we work our way through John, we'll see that when Jesus is present, a different dimension of reality comes into being. He brings about transformation. And that is a key component to this story. To remedy the situation of no more wine, Jesus has the servants fill 6 stone jars containing water. The water in these jars was not just for drinking, but it was used for Jewish ritual purification and for washing. The text mentions that the jars were made out of stone. It was stone because it was more impervious to impurities than clay. Jewish law required that hands be ceremonially washed before meals. If you look at the beginning of Mark 7, it describes this, saying, "One day some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water." Strict Jews wash their hands before a meal and then between each course. Jesus takes this ritual water and turns it into wine. He had the servants fill the water, these water jugs, to the brim. The jugs were large, holding 20 to 30 gallons of water. And since there were six of these, you're looking at 120 to even 180 gallons of wine. That's a lot of wine. Very extravagant. We're given here this wonderful illustration that God's resources are exceedingly abundant, continually and unendingly pouring out his love for us. Here we see the first occurrence of transformation. Jesus came to transform the law through grace. The new wine that was brought by Jesus contrasts the old wine of Judaism. It's not ritualistic washing, performing different tasks that make us clean. It's through the blood of Jesus. 1 John tells us that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Romans 5:9 tells us we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ. Wine is the symbol of blood. At the Last Supper, Jesus says in Luke 22:20, after the supper, he took the cup of wine and said, "This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." When Jesus was asked to do something about the lack of wine, he says, "My hour has not yet come." The Greek word that's used here for the word hour is used throughout this gospel to look forward to Jesus' work on the cross. The hour refers to his death, that death on the cross that will then provide new wine. Ephesians 2:1-10 in the Message paraphrase tells us this: "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in the company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work he's gotten ready for us to do, the work we had better be doing. As we consider the symbolism in this story, the water jars used for Jewish purification rites are a sign that God is doing a new thing from the old Jewish system, bringing purification to Israel and the world in a whole new way. Jesus is transforming the old Jewish system into a system of grace. The transformation from water to wine points to Jesus doing a whole new thing through his blood. And John wants to signify the effect that Jesus can still have that effect on people's lives today. Jesus came, as John says later on in chapter 10, that we might have life in all its fullness. Jesus brings not just life, but full, abundant life. When the wine was brought to the host, he tastes it, and it's superior to anything he's ever had. When Jesus offers us his wine, it's better than we could ever imagine. I mentioned last week how John knew his identity, that he was loved. His identity was the beloved of God. That is a deep desire within all of us. Beloved is a term that's often used in reference to a marriage. It means being greatly loved, dear to the heart. Our view, unfortunately, of weddings and marriages these days can be a little bit tainted. Relationships have been hurt by our brokenness, seeking our own interests, desire to dominate or control someone else, selfishness, past hurts, unhealed wounds. Jesus came to make all things new, to change our broken lives into a new unity, to be transformed. The gospel is one of transformation. Transformation of the work of grace to works to grace, from death to life. I appreciated a comment by Gary Berg in his commentary. He said, "It's easy for us to spiritualize the work of Christ today and conclude that he's only in the business of saving souls and renewing lives. But is he really interested in the commonplace events of my life? Is he really interested in the simple conundrums of everyday living?" The Cana story says, yes. We can invite Christ into the dilemmas that seem ridiculous, embarrassingly inconsequential, dilemmas that seem ridiculously practical, and ask him for help. He brings help into the midst of our dilemmas. But sometimes, for that to occur, we are asked to do something. Jesus does the work of transformation, but as is seen in this story, transformation only came when the servants did what Jesus asked. Jesus didn't just wave his hand and all of a sudden wine appear. He had the servants go and fill those water jars to the brim with water. Probably not an easy task. I assume they would have had to have hurried back and forth from the well to fill all these jars. Probably took a lot of buckets, and they probably were tired. I was on Keats Island on Friday. My daughter Abigail came up from Seattle with a friend of hers, and we were able to head up to the island. They are both naturopathic doctors, so on Friday we all had work to do. We got the fire going, we were all busy working away, all on our computers. Me on my sermon, and both of them catching up on medical charting. And as Abigail's friend was working on one of the charts, without breaking any confidentiality, she shared about her frustration with a client. This client's life is in jeopardy. But there are things that this client can do that will transform the situation. But however, this client is not willing to do anything. Every suggestion, even if it's a simple one that this doctor gives, there's an excuse. We need to be transformed and do what Jesus is calling us to do to receive that transformation. N.T. Wright shares this. "You might want to pray through this story with your own failures and disappointments in mind, remembering that transformation only came when someone took Mary's words seriously. Do whatever he tells you." The final aspect of the story that I want us to consider this morning is in regards to the meaning behind it being a wedding feast. A wedding is a sign of communion between two people, where they give themselves to one another. In a marriage, a man and woman are called to love one another, creating this unity in a loving and faithful relationship. A wedding feast celebrates this covenant that has just been made. Jesus invites us into this kind of intimate relationship. We're invited into this covenant relationship with him, into communion with him. A wedding banquet in Jewish literature carried a lot of meaning. And in one of Jesus' parables, Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a wedding feast. The wedding feast is a sign of heaven. In scripture that we are told of a wedding feast to come. And that's the wedding feast of the Lamb. Last week, when we were talking about John the Baptist, if you recall, when John saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Our final destiny is the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. Revelation 19, 6 to 8 says, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear." Jean Vanier makes this comment: Jesus leading his disciples to this wedding feast is our hope. He is leading all of us to this final, wonderful celebration of love. Our desire for love is not a hoax, awakening in us a thirst for an unattainable, infinite, eternal love that can be quickly crushed by the limits and brokenness in us all. We're not cheated of love. Love is possible. In changing the water into wine, Jesus reveals that he wants to change the waters of our broken humanity into the joys of wine today. In order to be able to do this, Jesus needs our cooperation, just as he needed the faith and trust and hard work of those servants who filled the 6 jars to the brim with water. He needs our trust and our belief. He needs us to work at this inner transformation and to live our humanity to the brim. The eternal wedding feast to which Jesus is bringing us is not just the ecstasy that we will live after death. This eternal wedding feast can begin as we enter today into a personal relationship of trust and friendship with Jesus. This can gradually grow and deepen into a song of songs, where we discover we are the beloved of Jesus. He is our beloved. Communion is a place of celebration. Coming to this table is not just something that, you know, we do as a ritual once a month, but rather Jesus calls us to come to this table remembering that we are in a relationship with him. It's a celebration. It's a communion of the joy of love. When we celebrate, we give thanks. We are joyful. That's what we are to do when we come to this table. We come to be reminded of God's love and joy and that he is present with us, calling us to a greater hope and knowing what is to come, that final celebration. Bruce Milne comments, "For all the reality of the struggles of faith, the pains of the world and the warfare of the kingdom, Christ continues to invite us to celebrate with him. At this table, we celebrate. We remember what Jesus has given us, his body to eat and his blood to drink, so that we can dwell in him and he in us. And as we celebrate around this table, we look to the wedding feast that is to come, knowing that this marriage supper will be the first act of Jesus when he comes again. I want to remind you a few of the words of a song by Chris Tomlin that we sing occasionally. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood flowing down. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here you save my life, here I bow down." This communion table is open to everyone who is a follower of Christ. This morning we will be having communion seated. So take the elements, pass it on to the person next to you. You can partake. If you don't want to partake, just pass the tray onward. There are 3 that have gluten-free. I think the ones in the balcony will not. So if you need the gluten-free, just signal to one of the ushers. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. He gave thanks. And then he broke the bread, saying to them, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Before we partake of the bread together, will you pray with me? Oh, gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for these gifts of bread and wine. And we come, Jesus, in remembrance of your sacrifice for us, for your grace, for transforming law into grace, for offering your life, for cleansing, forgiving, making us whole. Lord, we receive your forgiveness and this abundant life, not through our own striving or goodness, but just because of your grace. We pause now to partake. We come in trust, opening our heart to you, giving our lives to you, allowing you to fill us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll invite the ushers forward. Eat this bread in remembrance of Christ's body that has been given for you. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." So whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, we remember his death until he comes again. Will you pray with me? Well, Lord Jesus, as we come now to partake of the cup, we are reminded again of your blood shed for us. Through the sacrifice, we are forgiven, and with confidence, we can now come into your presence. Lord, may you fill us to the brim with this wine of new life. May we draw near to you. May we hold on to the hope that we have without hesitation that you are utterly dependable. Let us love and care for one another as you have loved us. And may we look to that day, Jesus, when you come again and we celebrate anew with you at that wedding banquet. In Jesus' name, amen. Drink this in remembrance of Christ's blood that was shed for you. Amen. Now go in the love of the dying Lamb, in the life of the risen Lamb, and in the power of the reigning Lamb, and in the glory of the coming Lamb. Amen.